9, verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer."
So do keep that passage open. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's quite an easy title to pick for this week. We're continuing on in a series in Mark. I just thought I'd open with a couple of quotes. Could I have the first one, please? "If you expect nothing from anybody, you're never disappointed." Wonderful philosophy. What a wonderful life, eh? Sylvia Plath. And if you want to feel even more depressed, how about the next one? "We are born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed." And look at the name, Thomas Fuller. I wonder what kind of full life he had or not. But it highlights something, that we have disappointment in our lives. We cannot escape it. And you either choose to be like the first one, a miserable life, or you accept that they are there and learn from them. Now, last week, Andy gave us the high points, and this week I've got the low points. So we're going to be looking at three incidents of disappointment and how people reacted to them. Now, the danger with disappointment is it turns into discouragement, which can turn into despair and hold your life up, and can diminish what you can do, and obviously turn into another D, depression. So it's important that it gets, if you like, nipped in the bud, because it will have a very profound effect on our lives, how we deal with it, and also in our spiritual life. So let's go through these three points, and the first one is Jesus' low point. So he's had this wonderful high moment when he's been acknowledged as the Son of God again. He's met with Moses and Elijah, and they've prepared him for the way ahead. What a wonderful time. If you like, in science fiction terms, it was a portal into heaven, a briefly opened, and he was bathed in it, and the cloud comes down, just like it did on Mount Sinai, and says, "This is my son, whom I am well pleased with, whom I love, listen to his voice." So you can imagine, and he tells his disciples not to say anything because they come down until after he's risen again. And he's coming down. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it, with like Moses. The crowd that's gathered there suddenly see him coming down, and their focus turns away from the disciples. And I'm sure the disciples were very pleased about that. And so Jesus asks the question, what's the dispute about? Now, before anybody can answer, there's the Father. He's had enough of this debate, you can imagine. I brought my son along to get healed, and we just had a massive debate, etc. And my son is still not healed. So he's not interested in any arguments. He says, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And then he goes on that. So then you get Jesus' response. You unbelieving generation. And it's followed by a rhetorical question which Jesus knows the answers to. How long shall I put up with you? Well, basically until the cross. You see what I mean on that? So here we are. Here we see the disappointment. Jesus is human, perfectly human. You have the high points, you have your low points. And if they come too close together, it can really hit you hard. And there is Jesus thinking, here I am again. I'm amongst this unbelieving generation. And so he is disappointed and says, you unbelieving generation. Now, it would appear it's probably aimed at the crowd in general, not the disciples. Obviously, you can feel that. I don't know about you, but you know, if you're at work or at school, people approach you about your faith or whatever, and you can feel the animosity. You get a feel for what angle they're coming from. And here they are all approaching them, and he thinks, here I am amongst this unbelieving people. But this, if you like, was a constant thorn in his side. Remember, isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? Then the devil seeking to him to show his power, if he was truly who he was, turn the bread into stones, etc. At the cross, if you are the Son of God, come down and save yourself. All the time, he was not being recognized for who he was. And that is very difficult, very difficult. But he didn't let this disappointment affect him. Thankfully, there were good times for him. Remember the centurion's faith? There was Peter's just earlier in the chapter, acknowledging as the centurion, as the Messiah. So there were high points, but they were rare. And if you look at how Jesus responds to them, you realize it really mattered to him that people showed faith in him. And it really hurt when they didn't. But he didn't, as I say, let it disappoint him. He says, bring the boy here. So he's going to heal him. So why didn't it affect him? Why didn't he just say, I've had enough. I've just had this great moment. Yeah, come back tomorrow. Well, he didn't do that. But if you look at what the Father said about him, he is my son, whom I am well pleased with. The Father recognized that Jesus lived to please him and not man. Otherwise, Jesus would have given up long before that. And so he lives and lived to please the Father. So therefore, he carries on with his ministry. He didn't let it affect him on there. Then the next point, the next low point is the Father's low point, right? So Jesus responds to him, so it brings him, he brings the boy to him, and Jesus asked about him, how long has this been? He's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us on that. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. Now, it's a mild rebuke, and I think because Jesus realizes that this man has believed. After all, we're told that he brought the son looking for Jesus. So he believed that Jesus could heal him, otherwise why did he bring him along? So he had it. He did have that. And hence, but due to the disappointment, due to the failure of the disciples, his disappointment has dented his faith. He now questions, is it possible? After all, these are the disciples. And these are disciples I've heard stories of. They've cast 70 of them, went round villages and were casting out demons. And these guys can't do it. Maybe this is a bit too difficult. Maybe he's not up to it. If you can do anything. I'm sorry to say, this is, you know, it's part and parcel of our lives, isn't it? And I confess, I will disappoint you. I disappoint people, and I'm disappointed by people. We all do. But the church isn't about us, it's about Jesus the head. And he's the person who never disappoints. So if we are disappointed by people in the church, which will happen, don't leave the church. Focus more on Jesus. That's the answer. But Jesus answers to this man's dented faith, believe in him again. Everything is possible for him who believes. And his response, the father's response, is one of faith. He needs help. He recognizes that he needs help. I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. So it shows a renewed faith, but also a new faith. He'd come for healing. Now he's asking Jesus, please help me with my unbelief. Help me with my internal struggles. So we have to ask the question, is healing predicated on just believing? Right? This is a big question. And you will find some people say, oh, you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith. But I never hear anybody say, and rightly so, that you're healed because of your faith. It's because of Jesus. But notice the words that Jesus says. Everything is possible. Not everything will be done. Everything is possible. So, I want to give a quick summary of what the New Testament teaches us about faith, where it plays a part in God answering our prayers. So, we're told, ask with faith, even as little as a mustard seed. And James 1 tells us that we must ask without doubting. Otherwise, we're like a wave of a seed tossed about the wind. And if you've been on the seashore, you can just see it. The wind blows it every which way. Don't ask with the wrong motive. James 4, it's interesting, James has also focused on this. It shouldn't be for our own pleasure. Not like Simon the magician who said, I want to know this power. I want this, Philip, give it me. Not for God's glory, but for me. So we have to ask for the right motive. Not for me, but how? What is the right motive? Well, turn to John 11, if you can, and if you want to. Well, John sums it up beautifully. If you remember, there's Lazarus, and they're thinking, oh, Jesus is going to go along and heal him, and he says, not yet. And then when he dies, in verse 4, he says, this sickness will not end in death, John 11, 4. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So we have both aspects there. It's not going to end in death, i.e., it's going to be for his good. He's going to come back to life. And boy, that would be some healing. Somebody who's 4 days dead. And it is for God's glory. So, those are the three, if you like, things we should ask with faith, not with the wrong motive, but with the right motive, which is for God's glory, and therefore it will be for our good. And that. So prayer is a process. It's how we come. We come as a child. Trusting in God. We pray, believing in God's power and perfect will. And we wait, trusting him for the when and the how. That's the hard part. And I believe, and this has helped me, it will help to counter disappointment. Because often our disappointment comes through unanswered prayer or the answer not being what we wanted. And so suddenly we're disappointed, we don't feel like praying again, and that is a downward spiral. So we've gone through the two low points, then we come to the easy bit. Now it's hard for Jesus to live among the unbelieving generation and dealing with the Father's belief, but this is so simple to Jesus, right? A simple verbal command. Now notice how he went beyond what the Father had even come for. He said, he added that for this spirit not to come back. Not like it says in another part where if a spirit, an evil spirit leaves and it's emptied, then worse spirits will come behind it. No, he's giving this boy, if you like, longevity, healing that will never, this particular illness or through this evil spirit will never ever come back. You see, there's no substitute for Jesus. There is no substitute for him. There is no need to pray to anybody else. Just pray and go directly to Jesus, not through other people. We can go directly. And he always answers above and what we demand, what we ask for, I should say. That is his hallmark. That is his trademark. Always beyond. Because he always knows what is our absolute best and his greatest glory. So we've got one final low point, the disciples. Now the disciples, understandably, are disappointed and maybe discouraged due to their failure to heal. And ask a rather strange question, isn't it? You know, if I was there, you're thinking, hold on guys, you know, do a little bit of thinking here. Jesus, you just said he's the Son of God, the Messiah, and he can heal and you can't. End of the story, you would think. But it's not. See, Jesus draws them in and says that this kind can only come out by prayer. He doesn't say, sorry, this is the realm of God and God alone. He says, you just need to pray. You just need to realize that there are some things that really need prayer. And go to Jesus and he will bring that out. So it's encouraging, because it's not the fact that James and John and Peter were up the mountain that they couldn't heal them. It's because they didn't pray. See, we must never, and it happens in the country I serve, they think the person who normally stands up here, who has a title, pastor, he's got power. I've got to ask him to pray. If the pastor prays, it will happen. I kid you not. The poor pastors that are there, they get dragged along to so many things because it's the pastor who has the prayer, power in prayer. But it's not. He doesn't say it's Peter or James or John. He just says, it's just pray. Every believer has been given the gift of prayer, and it is not dependent upon you. It is dependent upon the person who receives it, the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ask another, whether it be pastor, elder, deacon, or whoever, to pray instead of you. You pray, but ask others to join you in prayer, because your prayers are as powerful as the next believer. And the thing is, which you probably don't realize, is, but as I look back, my faith grew through prayer. And if you just offload it onto somebody else, you don't grow. You don't grow. You stay in that same position that, oh, I've got to ask the pastor again. Sorry, pastor. Can you pray for this? No. You do not grow in your faith. You grow in your faith upon the pastor and elevate him or whoever it is. No. The idea is as we pray, we engage in faith and dependence. And when he answers, it draws greater faith, adoration, and a desire to follow him. And just as a closing on this one, remember the most powerful prayers have never been uttered by us. Jesus is interceding in heaven, even as I'm speaking, And he is the one who knows what we need. Remember Peter? I just love Peter, you know. The devil has asked to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you so that when you return back, you will strengthen your brothers. Now, what's the appropriate response to that? Thank you, Jesus. Didn't know about that. No, I'm never going to deny you. Missed the whole point, you know, altogether. But we need to remember that Jesus is praying, and if we don't need to know every single detail. If he was limited just to our prayers, he'd be a very small God. But whatever we pray in the right motives, wanting his glory, and ask with the appropriate faith, he will answer, and he will go beyond. He will go beyond. So, application. How do we apply this? Well, last week, Andy said, listen to Jesus. This week, it's go to Jesus. When we find it so difficult living in this perverse and evil, unbelieving generation, when they're hostile to us, right? When we find that there is no traction with what we say about our faith and that, and go to Jesus. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it's like. But the thing is, to counter that, don't stop going along to where you can meet with Jesus. Go for those spiritual high points, the prayer meetings, the home groups, the youth groups, whatever it is, go for them. Meet with Jesus on those high points, etc., to counter the low points. And that will cultivate an increasing longing to be where he is. Because as you meet with him and engage with him, he draws you. And you think, I want more. I want to be where he is. I don't want to live here forever. I don't want to get a telegram from the Queen for 100 years. I don't. I want to be there, but in his time, and when he's finished, what he's doing in me, and what will bring him the greatest glory on that. And I want to challenge you. Maybe it's comfortable living in this generation. Do you find it hard? Do you find it easy to live in this world? If you do, you may be at a low point, but it may be it's become too comfortable for you. You're not following the Lord Jesus so closely. You're not putting him first. And so therefore, you're a little too close to the world and not close enough to Jesus. Think it through. Think it through. And if you're a dented, if your faith is dented, then do go to Jesus. Do go to Jesus and ask others to pray for you. Ask, Lord, help me with my unbelief. I know I don't want to be here. I want to be in a place of strong faith, but I'm so beset by unbelief. Ask him. And if you aren't a believer, but would like, maybe you've got doubts, I know. It's not an uncommon thing. Then go to him and say, help me with my doubts. Make yourself real. Make it clear so I can get rid of these doubts and walk with you. I want to, but only pray that prayer if you want to. So, finally, if you're struggling, I should be, sorry, disappointed in the spiritual realm, what do you do? Well, like all the others, go to Jesus. Go to him and pray and trust him for a better outcome. Maybe you've put too much expectation on yourself. I know it is true, isn't it? And it's right that we bring along non-believers and we pray hard. Lord, may they turn to you. And nothing happens. And you do it again. And nothing happens. And it's so easy to get disappointed. But it's your expectations. And God will work and turn to him in prayer, saying, Lord, keep this person. bring this person. I may not be the person. Think of yourself as a stepping stone, merely a stepping stone, and that one day you will meet that person in heaven, that it's not over with. Don't get disappointed when things don't work out. So remember, prayer is very much key, and coming to Jesus in prayer, praying, believing in his power, waiting for him, trusting him for the how and the when. And then when the answer comes, and it's not what you want, receive it as saying, yes, it is for my best and for your glory. And that will help you to live in an unbelieving generation, help you to live with disappointment and learn from it and grow in faith through it. So let's just pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus, who did not get disappointed, even though he lived amongst an unbelieving generation for so long, Heavenly Father. But he sought to please you, to rise above that. And Father, we do want to pray that you would help us to do that as well. And whenever we can feel that disappointment, to come to you. You, Lord Jesus, you know what it's like. You have been tempted in every single way. You were made like us. You experienced everything that we did, but without sin. And you say, come with confidence and find grace and mercy in time of need. Father, help us to remember these words. Help us to put them into practice. And help us to rise above our disappointments, because we ask it in Jesus' wonderful and precious name. Amen.